1 Corinthians chapter 3. Next Sunday, we will be having a patriotic service. Our choir is going to be singing some songs, and there will be other things added in. And then we will also go to Picatinny afterwards and have our church picnic. Church supplies burgers and dogs and drinks, and we ask you to bring the sides to go with it. And we'll give a little bit more detail during the announcement time. But if I don't say something when I'm thinking about it, it won't get said. Philippians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May your Holy Spirit apply your word to our heart, Lord, that we may be lights to this world. In Jesus' name I pray. And all said amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is about the sixth message in our study in 1 Corinthians. Those of you who have followed along, and here's the thing. Until we finish 1 Corinthians, you can figure out where I'm going to be preaching the next week. Because wherever I stop, you can pick up and probably read the next paragraph or maybe the next chapter, whatever it would be. But at least it will be there for you, and you can be prepared, and you can study, and you can catch me in mistakes that way. You see, that's the way you do it. But we are now in the third chapter. The title of the series is Church in Chaos, and truly, the church at Corinth was a church in chaos. They had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. The Apostle Paul founded the church on his second missionary journey. This is about 7 years later. And he writes to the church because reports have come to him about these divisions in the church, a false doctrine in the church, immoral practices in the church. And so he's writing to them, both in love and correction, because he does care about these people. But, you know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And just because you love somebody doesn't mean you let them get away with doing wrong. And that's exactly what's going on. Now, you know, God's not our grandparent. Neither was the Apostle Paul the grandparent of Corinth. He was their parent. Grandparents, sometimes we let things slide in our grandchildren that our kids would have never gotten away with. That's why our children love to be with their grandparents more than they do with you. Just a thought. You know, before I was a grandparent, I never understood the big deal about it, because people would bring these pictures to me and they would say, "Isn't this the most beautiful baby you've ever seen?" And I'd smile and I'd nod and everything, but they all looked like Winston Churchill to me. I couldn't distinguish one from another. No hair, no teeth, no responsibility on the opposite end. And so it, you know, didn't make much difference to me. But I'll tell you what, all of a sudden when mine started coming along, grandchildren really started getting good looking. They really did. And I will be honest with you that I have not been the greatest disciplinarian for my grandchildren. I expect my kids to do it. That's their job. But I want my grandkids to love me, so I don't do the discipline. But in any case, and I'm really not as irresponsible as I sound, but the bottom line is that because Paul did love them, he followed up as a faithful parent to try to bring things back into order. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul paints three portraits of the church. Last week we saw the first portrait of the church as a mature and maturing family. One of the problems in Corinth was there were a lot of believers who should have been maturing in the faith, but they were still acting like babies, and Paul draws that out. Characteristics of maturity were proper diet, the right attitude, and the right scriptural exercise. All of those things are necessary to have a healthy physical body, but they are also necessary to have a healthy spiritual body. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, which we have just read, the second portrait of the church is that of a fertile field. God's goal for the church is fruitfulness. Now, I want you to think of this as potential. Paul was saying, I want you to fulfill your potential for the Lord. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, but that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, when we're talking about fruit, and I'm probably going to repeat myself, let me suggest to you that sometimes we say, well, we're as Christians, we're supposed to bear fruit, and it's like we're speaking a foreign language because a lot of folks, a lot of Christians, don't even understand it. But let me suggest to you that there is, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I think that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us and maturing us to have a spiritual personality for the Lord. It's not like a buffet. It's not like, well, I like this one, but I'm going to leave this one in the tray. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And it has to do with a spiritually mature believer who is following the Holy Spirit of God. And then, of course, the Bible says that the fruit of the righteous, there's the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. God wants us as believers to reproduce spiritually. God wants us to bring other people to Jesus Christ. One of the quotes in the video this morning, to make disciples, as you're going, make disciples. Share what you know. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. God doesn't send angels from heaven to tell other people about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God doesn't have the rocks cry out, although the Bible says he could do that. God uses human instrumentality. You and I have both the responsibility and the privilege to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Do you have any fruit? And then I think there's probably a third area, fruits of repentance. And I think that area of fruits of repentance has to do with the fact that Christians are supposed to live different. If you're the same person today that you were before you made a profession of faith, you probably are not saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means that the cross of Christ is supposed to make you a different person. Israel was an agrarian society. All of the ancient world either prospered or perished depending on the harvest. So it is natural to see many agricultural allusions in Scripture. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 28 through 35, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower? A sower went forth to sow. And then he talked about various soils that received the seed, some upon rocky ground, some upon stony ground, some upon shallow ground, some upon good fertile ground. And in that good fertile ground, it took root and it brought forth fruit. And as Jesus spoke in this parable, some did not understand it. And then Jesus, he explained it to his disciples very clearly. You know, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is the word. We're sowing the word. So it is a natural thing. You see that, again, that agricultural illustration. Paul pictures now the local church as a field which has unlimited potential and ought to bring a bountiful harvest, the hope of every farmer. God has planted this church in this place, in this region, not to just have a bunch of fellowship, not to just get together and catch up on what went on the week before, but that we can take what we learn as Christians and we can go out into a secular society that more and more is rejecting the word of God, and we can be witnesses to those folks. Now, the potential of this church is not dependent upon me. The potential of this church is dependent upon every individual that makes up this church. And my question would be, do you think that you are fulfilling your spiritual potential? I've heard several definitions of bitterness. And you can come up with anything you want to, but I heard this one and it stuck in my head, and I think it's a good one. Bitterness is unfulfilled potential. I could have been something else. I could have been more. I could have influenced other people. Remember when Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he said, Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and the time draws nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, the most bitter people and unhappy people I know are those who have come to the end of their Christianity and have nothing to show for it. They have not fulfilled their potential. Not only are they bitter about the fact that they haven't brought forth any fruit, but they're upset anytime anybody else does. And they'll say things like, well, they'll hang around us long enough and they'll quit doing that. And sad to say, they're usually right. Potential. Continuous effort and not strength or intelligence is the key to the unlocking our potential. Winston Churchill. I love Winston Churchill. I don't think he knew the Lord. Maybe he did. I hope he did. But he was sure a great example of perseverance. Henry Ford. There's another guy I like. I drive a Ford. Say anything you want. Fix or repair daily. Found on the road dead. Whatever you want to say. That's okay. I drive a Ford. And by the way, you will remember that Ford Motor Company was the only American motor company that did not have to receive bailout money from the government. Don't forget that. Henry Ford said, there is no man living who isn't capable of doing more than he thinks he can do. Great thoughts. We don't know who said this, but I think it's got a lot of wisdom to it. Potential means nothing if you don't do anything with it. You can have all the potential in the world. And please understand, I look at Mike and I look at Ariana, and both are really great kids, intelligent kids, and they're at the beginning of what they can do. Their potential is unlimited. One of the things we need to pray for is that God helps them to fulfill their potential. Who knows what God can do through them and what way they can use them. But it's God that has given them their potential. The fruitfulness of the church is only limited by the vision of people. God wants us to prosper spiritually. Do you believe that? You're already somewhere else. You're already cooking dinner, right? God wants us to prosper spiritually. Do you believe that? What do you think about God? You think he's for you? You think he's against you? We say this little couple, God is good all the time God is good. But in honesty, most Christians only think God is good when they're getting what they want. Job was a standout in that area because he said, even if he slay me, I'll trust him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's very easy to say blessed be the name of the Lord when you're getting. What if you're losing? Can you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? I've heard people say this. What has God done for me lately? Maybe you ought to walk back to the cross and look into the face of the Son of God, and he is nailed there, not for anything he did, but he is nailed there not for the world. He's nailed there for you. So don't forget that. It's important. The most dangerous word concerning church growth is enough. And the most dangerous attitude is good enough. Well, that's good enough. You hear things like, well, it's like government work. It's good enough. You can just, you don't have to make it, get it right. You just have to get close. And don't you think that God deserves our very best effort? Thank you, the two of you. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine. Here's a key, by the way. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What? I think it means even more than follow. Live. Yeah, there's a good thought. To live in Christ. Abide in Christ. Not just on Sunday morning for an hour where you can do your spiritual bit, but 24/7. Because, by the way, Jesus died for you, and if you know Jesus as your Savior, he owns you. Lock, stock, and barrel, as they say. I've got this verse at the end of this sermon, and we'll look at it again, but let me just share it with you once again. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Three things about this passage of Scripture, only four verses. Number one, I want you to look at the harvest. The harvest, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom, by whom ye believed? Did you get that? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. There is a story of a drunk man meeting D.L. Moody on the road one day. And as he's staggering along, he recognized D.L. Moody, and he said, Mr. Moody, I am one of your converts. And D.L. Moody says, you look like one of my converts. You're definitely not one of Jesus' converts. See, you need to understand something, that it is no individual that has died for you on the cross. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You know, you come to be the follower of this person, this person, this person. We live in an ever-growing culture of Christian celebrities. I could throw out some names to you right now. Well, you want to know who a Christian celebrity is? My good friend, Jesse Duplantis, who wants you to give $54 million so he can have a jet plane to ride. Do you know what the problem is there? People are following Jesse Duplantis. They are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. I could name you a lot of other names, but I won't. There was a joke back in Baltimore that I had a little cult following. They called them Wallites. I left the church, so did they. That doesn't say much about my ministry, does it? Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Fan clubs for Paul and Apollos and others had sprung up within the body of believers at Corinth. Paul explains that he and Apollos, and by the way, I don't think Paul or Apollos engendered this idea to be followers of them. They were only instruments used by God to accomplish his purpose. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Our job is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Oh, well, Jesus is first in my life. No, that's not preeminence. There's no pecking order here. It's not 1, 2, 3, and 4. He is to be everything. And after he becomes everything to you, then you can put up your pecking order of your family and your church and your friends or whatever. But he is to have preeminence. I mean, after all I did was die for you on a cross. The glory belongs only to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, listen to this, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest. The words of Jesus Christ. There again is another agricultural illustration. The harvest. God wants us to have a harvest of souls. The fields are white, but the laborers are few. Number two, teamwork or competition. Look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. My first church was in a town called Maeslick, Kentucky. Sometimes I think I should have stayed there. Maeslick, Kentucky had a population of 400. Now, the surrounding area probably was about 1,500. When I went there, we had 37 people. I'm 25 years old, and I got to have things to do, so we built a building, and we got up and running about 220, something like that. But the place was just too small for me. At least I thought so. I had to go somewhere else, you know. I was a city boy. I grew up in the city. Immediately when I got there, they wanted to make a farmer out of me. They went into the back of the parsonage, which was a very large area, probably sowed, plowed up maybe about a half an acre. They went in, they planted and everything. And see, my idea of getting vegetables is you go to the supermarket and you pick them off the rack. They never told me about weeds. They never told me I had to work. I had a great harvest of weeds that year. They did plant a whole bunch of tomatoes, and I was giving the farmers tomatoes. I had so many tomatoes. But other than that, that's about all I got. Because I was not a good farmer. I didn't understand the concept. We had a general store. It sat right in the center of our little village. And I noticed that at certain times of the year, all the farmers would be there, and they'd be sitting around, and they'd be fellowshipping, and they'd be jawing and everything. And I'd come in, and I'd sit with them from time to time. And I'm thinking to myself, when do these guys do any work? Well, here's something I learned about farming. I learned that the farmer can only do so much. He can plant the crop. He can tend the crop. But in the end, if he doesn't get the right amount of water and sunshine, he's not going to have a crop. He doesn't control the water and the sunshine. God does that. So the farmers that really knew what was going on, even though they may not have been devoted Christians, they would say things to me like, God has to give us some rain. God needs to give us some rain. If we don't get some sunshine, our harvest is not going to be very good. And they would say, pray, preacher, that your God brings us rain and sunshine. Because as much as they planted, as much as they cultivated, as much as they fertilized, in the end, the harvest was dependent upon God. Paul may water, Apollos may plant, or Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but it is God who gives the increase. Paul may have planted the church, Apollos may have taken it to the next level, but only God can give increase and success. He is the vine, we are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. Now, as Christians, there is a great principle that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Here's the principle of teamwork. Notice a few things. This is not in your outline, but I got four things real quick. Two can do more work. I guarantee you that's true. I guarantee, unless the two are me and Bob. I work and Bob tells me what to do. But other than that, it's okay, you know. But in general, two can do more than one. Number two, be there to help each other. By the way, let me just stop for a moment and say, I joke with him, but I'm so glad he's around here. And I will tell you that these old guys, no offense, Bob, but truth's truth. These old guys like Bob and Dwayne and others, they make you younger guys look silly. You are so, oh well. You get my point. These guys show up, they work. I'm glad they do. I really am. Two do more than one. Be there to help each other in time of stress. If one falls in a ditch, his friend can help him up. Have you seen these commercials? And I hate these commercials. I hate them. I hate them. I hate them. I hate them. Maybe because I'm in danger of them. I don't know. But one who says, I've fallen down and I can't get up. I hate those commercials. You should have thought about something before you fell. You know, that's what I want to say. But I'm afraid one day I may be there, you know. But think about what Solomon says. He understands if one's fallen in a ditch, his friend is there to pick him up. It's called teamwork. Number three, give comfort, more heat. That's what it says, have heat. Now, a lot of folks don't understand this, but in the old days, you know, before they had air conditioning and central heating and that sort of thing. In fact, if you would go to Fort McHenry in Baltimore. Now, I suggest that you don't go to Baltimore as much as I used to, because it's a little bit more dangerous than it used to be. But Fort McHenry, you know what the significance of Fort McHenry is, right, everybody? Huh? Francis Scott Key, the bombardment of Fort McHenry was the inspiration to Francis Scott Key writing our national anthem, which I still believe is due our respect and honor. We don't take knees in here. So anyway, maybe I should run on real quick. But anyway, in Fort McHenry, there are barracks there. And in the enlisted men's barracks, which did not have very good heat, they have these bunk beds, below and above. But if you would see them, it doesn't look like much, but what they would do is two men would sleep in one bunk back to back so that they would share body heat. Now, that was before our modern society and all the perversion, all that sort of thing. Please understand that. But that's what they do, and that's an illustration of what's going on here. Two may have heat, share their body heat. That's exactly what was going on in Fort McHenry, and that's what Solomon is talking about. Then two can stand strong against a common foe. I'll go out to battle if I have to on my own, but I'd sure like for Scott to go with me. Because Scott is tall and big and probably a lot stronger than I am. Do you understand what Solomon was saying? Wisest man who ever lived. Wisest man who ever lived. And he says, two are better than one. You see, there's a danger, I think, in the church today. A lot of people want to be the Lone Ranger. But beyond that, a lot of people don't want to do anything. Number three, a unity of purpose. Verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Two truths. Two truths here. Number one, God wants us to be unified in our purpose. Our country is in a mess. It is in a mess. I have never seen in my country, in this country, a time when anger has been so prevalent. It is not that we disagree. It's that we hate each other. We no longer agree to disagree. If people out there don't agree, they want to tear your head off. Now here's the thing. I'm not getting into politics, but I'm going to say this. As Christians, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in that stuff. I could name some names right now, and some of you would gristle as soon as I named the names. You want to know the truth? That's not Christian. That's not Christian. That's not Christ-like. Do you think that Jesus was a fan of Caiaphas and Annas? Do you know who Caiaphas and Annas were? They were the high priests that consented his... You think that he was a fan of theirs? Do you understand that on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, he was praying for the people who had bludgeoned him. Who had bludgeoned him. I see not one ounce of hate or anger in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're dealing in hate and anger, you are not Christ-like. Do you get it? Do you get it? You know why I'm preaching this? Because the Holy Spirit's preached it to me lately. I don't watch news anymore. I can't watch news anymore. I just can't. I get so angry and everything. And then I sit down and I'm going to study for a message. And I'm going to preach a message that everybody ought to go to hell. Which is actually true. But thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ, right? I don't want, you say, well, don't you watch Fox News? Not anymore. Now, I realize that's sacrilege to some of you. But I guarantee you the time that I used to spend watching Fox News, if I'll spend time reading a devotion or the Word of God, my day goes a heck of a lot better. It really does. I've shared with you before, anger is my easily besetting sin. Why should I watch things purposely that make me angry? I got a big enough problem in my relationship between me and my dog. He just can't get over chasing geese at the park. I thought about muzzling him. I really have. Aw. You don't walk him, I do. Don't give me that. Aw. I'm trying to teach him something. All right. Aw. God wants us to be unified in our purpose. Tell me what the purpose of this church is. What? Glorify God's a good answer. Glorify God's a good answer. I know you've already got one strike. Glorify God is a good answer. But let's narrow it down a little bit. That's really it. To make disciples of all people. That's really it. Now here's something. My problem with Hallmark movies is that they do not reflect life. Now, that's why Phyllis loves Hallmark movies. Because they have you, who watches Hallmark movies? I bet Henry. I bet you're a Hallmark movie. You've seen them. Yeah. You've seen them. Do you know what? Anybody in here who watches Hallmark, you tell me, have you ever seen a Hallmark movie with an unhappy ending? No. Now I'm gonna say again what I said. It doesn't reflect life. Because people, Christians, are thinking that this life is going to have a happy ending for everybody. And it won't. Without Jesus Christ, people go to hell. Let me tell you who that is. That's your friends. That's your family. That's your kids. That do not know Jesus as their Savior. And that's you. The only way we get out of this world with a happy ending is to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. God wants us to be unified. We get so disjointed over things that don't matter. We labor together. The danger comes when individuals use the blessings of God to draw disciples after themselves. Well, this is my side. Are you on my side? Are you on my side? There's only one negative thing the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi. There were two ladies there, Syntyche and I can't remember the other gal's name, but it's in chapter 4. And he said, you know, these ladies who are wonderful ladies. They are workers in the church. but they've got a disagreement. And rather than you choosing sides, you make it better. You make peace. B, the second thing, God will reward each of his children for their labor. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm glad we're saved. I'm glad once you're saved, you're saved. You can't lose it. You know, there's nothing that's going to take away from it. But the thing of it is that it's very clear that all of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not for damnation. That's for rewards. That's for faithfulness. That's where the count is taken. Is there any, have you brought forth any fruit? Has your life brought forth fruit? Have you lived a holy life? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. To give an account. And in the next verse, we find these words, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord is that people without Jesus Christ will perish forever. God keeps good and accurate books. He knows your heart and he knows your labor. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Fourth statement, understanding the issue, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Husbandry means that you are God's work. You are God's field. You are God's glory. You do not belong to Paul. You do not belong to Apollos. You do not belong to Peter. You do belong to God. You and I, if you are saved, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. You can live your life any way you want to. God doesn't have strings that he pulls to make you do what he wants you to do. He gives you direction and he gives you opportunity. And what you do it will determine if you are faithful or if you are not. Here's that verse again. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that you, your body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment, okay? Just for a moment, I want to stop. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in me, and if the Holy Spirit lives in Scott, and we are having issues with each other, either Scott or me or both of us are not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not divided. Do you understand that? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. What's that price again? The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body, what you do. It matters what you do with your body. In your body and in your spirit. It's attitude. Just because you don't go to the bars and just because you're not immoral doesn't make you holy. Because it also has to do with your attitude. Do you have a holy attitude? What limits potential? Bad attitude, bad use of our body, angry with our brethren, unconfessed sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me? God says, Paul says, you have potential. Fulfill it.